Joshua, the 23rd chapter, Joshua chapter 23. Joshua is now 100 years of age, and he is still serving the Lord. Brother Oldenburg talked about this in his Sunday school class this morning, that people that just stop serving the Lord just doesn't make a lot of sense to him. Doesn't make a lot of sense to Joshua either. Joshua is going to give us a challenge, last words of encouragement. He knows his days on this earth are numbered, and that soon he will be departing until his earthly reward. As long as the Lord gives him strength, he's going to do that. How do you do that? You should have been here yesterday morning for soul winning. Brother Ray DeGuzman gave us a great challenge, an illustration, again, that Brother Oldenburg mentioned in the Sunday school hour, about looking forward through the front windshield rather than trying to drive forward by looking through the rearview mirror. That little itty-bitty piece of glass is not a good way to move forward. Look forward through that windshield. We're in Joshua chapter 6. We're just going to read the first six verses. I'll read verse 1. You'll read verse 2. We'll conclude with verse 6. And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. And ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all those nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them out from out of your sight, and ye shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. Father, we thank you for your word and pray that you would move in our room and in our midst, and we would be challenged to be forward-looking, future-looking, anticipating great things that you're going to do in the days ahead. And we'll praise you for that and what you do this evening. It is in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to start the service out a little bit different this evening. This chapter is about old soldiers and parting words. And we're going to follow that through this text and share with you some illustrations. But to get the message started this morning, get your attention, I've asked Brother Corey Dam to come and share with you something that is on his heart. Brother Corey.
So Ruth and I thought it was important to inform you, the church, our friends, of a decision that we've made to move back to my home state of North Dakota. First question you might ask is why? And there are several reasons. I've listed three. Personally for me, a transition from the military to civilian life hasn't been an easy one. I mean, it's been 12 years since I retired, but you know, being a soldier wasn't what I was. It became who I am, and it's been difficult. But God's blessed me. God's been good to me. God's provided me opportunities to grow in service to Him. God allowed me to complete Bible college, receiving both a bachelor's and a master's degree, preparing me to, I believe, to be used in greater service for Him. And I would just like to caveat, if you're sitting here tonight and you want God to use you, you can't just sit in the pew and just think one day He's going to call you. You need to prepare. You need to be diligently and faithfully serving God and doing those things that He can use you. And I believe that's what God's calling us, to be used in greater service. I don't know exactly what yet, but we're trusting the Lord for that. So that's one reason. A second reason would be a burden for my family in particular spiritually. Now, if you were to look at two families, Ruth's family and my family, they're very different. The majority of Ruth's family is saved, a good number serving the Lord. I come from an unsaved background, and those who say they made a profession of faith, there's nothing in their life that would lead you to believe they have what they say they have. And so we're going there to minister to them. And as I've had discussions with Pastor, I'm under no illusion that it's going to be an easy task. But I desire to be there for them, for those that are not saved, to tell the truth and to point them to Christ. For those that are saved, to encourage them to serve the Lord and help them to do that. But third, and probably the biggest burden, is for family physically. Ruth's mom and dad have graduated and gone on to heaven. My mom and dad are still alive. My mom's had several heart attacks. She's preparing to go through hip replacement surgery. And though I have two brothers in Fargo that do take care of her and will take care of her, I'd like to be a part of that. But probably the greater burden for me, at least, is my dad. I'm his only child. My dad is having some severe memory problems, and the time that we spend apart is just so very evident to me as we go back. I mean, he's just losing so much more. And on this latter end, I'd just like to be there for him and help him as much as I can. I just feel that if I didn't do that, I would regret that for the rest of my life, that I missed out on some precious moments to spend with my dad. And so that'd be the third reason. And so Ruth and I have prayed and believe that God has opened up that door. Our house goes on the market on Thursday. We're getting ready to sell. On May 3rd, Ruth and I and two pugs will load up in our pickup truck, face west, and head out to what I call is Beulah Land. My kids will tell you that. If there is a heaven on earth, I believe that is it. Corinne will join us at the beginning of June. She's decided to go with us. So as soon as the school year at FBTA finishes up, Ruth will be back. She's coming back for a wedding. We'll come back and be with her to move out there as well. And so she's looking for employment at a couple of places. But we covet your prayers in this. We need your prayers in this. Number one, for the sale of our home. Number two, for the move. We're moving halfway across the nation. The government's not moving this time as much as more we're doing it. But we believe that God's in it. Third is that God will help us to quickly find and purchase a new home. But most importantly is that we quickly find and get busy in a new church. That is our number one priority, is to continue to serve the Lord wherever He sends us. And so you all have been dear friends, and we're going to miss you greatly. But this is not goodbye. It's just see you later. Because you see, as we depart, we leave behind a beloved son and a much cherished daughter-in-law. And we're going to come back and visit them often. And when we do so, we'll see you as well. So we hope that you'll pray for us. We'll be praying for you as we depart in that direction. But we look forward to what God has for us on that end. Thank you.
Appreciate Corey and Ruth and their faithful service to the Lord here. Corey has been a great blessing to me, to the ministry. He has shouldered a lot of the burdens that have been a great relief, a great help to me. And I'm confident that God is going to use them greatly. And that is the tenor of chapter 23 and Joshua right there. Let our young people be dismissed for children's Bible time. Second grade on down with Mr. Frank. I did not want them to miss that first part of the service. We are in Joshua chapter 23, a soldier's final farewell. A soldier's final farewell. Given the title, and Brother Corey said, "Hey, I think it's time for me to tell the church family that we are departing." And I said, "I've got the message for that this evening. We're in chapter 23, a soldier's final farewell. I'm going to put you right at the beginning, and I'll let you share that with the church family." But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for the Corey and Ruth and for their family. And certainly, if anybody in this room has benefited personally, it has been me. They have been faithful, faithful servants, faithful prayer warriors, faithful in leadership, faithful to guide. They have been steady. They never seem to get bumped or out of sorts, or just steady leadership. And I am very, very thankful for them, and very confident that you will do great things in their life. I believe that you have wonderful things in store for them in the future, and I pray that you would illuminate that light that way from your word. And Father, we are here. We are the ones left behind as Joshua launches out, and we need to know how to order our steps. And I pray that we would find that in this chapter and take the admonitions from Joshua and apply them to our lives in this present day while we are here carrying on the work of the Lord, our Lord. And we'll praise you for that power that you give us and that light that you give us in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Chapter 23 is a culmination of a life. Joshua started out as one of the spies. Came back with a report that said, we can absolutely take the land. The children of Israel said no, and his life was put on hold for 40 years. 40 years later, he was the one that was chosen to lead the children of Israel into the land, into the conquest. They've been at Jericho, and they had great victory. Well, they've been at Ai, and they have had great defeat. There had been division. There had been failure. There has been challenge. There have been admonitions. And in this chapter, there are admonitions. Again, he is 100 years of age and still serving God as best he can. A great pattern for us to follow. Joshua has had a great life. 40 years, again, as an assistant to Moses. And then 25 years as a successor to Moses. And in this chapter, this 23rd chapter, we see his burden. The burden of Joshua. He is dying as he lived. Verse 1, it says he is waxed old and stricken in age. Mrs. Bishop and I were talking about a couple just recently, and they are about 10 years older than we are. And Mrs. Bishop said, man, because we haven't seen them in a while, she said, man, they're really old. And I said, Mrs. Bishop, and that's what we're going to look like in 10 years, because they're 10 years older than us. And she went, no. Yeah, we are. And Joshua is, he has come to recognize the obvious, that he has waxed old and stricken in age. And so he calls in verse 2 the officers and the leaders and the judges together, and he says what everybody else is thinking. I'm old and stricken in age. Verse 3, and they have seen it. They have seen it firsthand, all that God has done. And they have to recognize, and we should recognize, that it is God that has fought for us. And verse 5, it is the Lord your God, that he is the one, and he will continue to expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. And then in verse 6, a very, very powerful verse, be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. And there, Joshua is dying as he lived, with a passion for the things of God, and for the next generation to have a passion for the things of God. I just make a statement here. You will die as you live. You will die with a passion for the things of God, or you will die without a passion for the things of God. Young people think that they're going to, and even middle-aged and older people, there are people that I have reached out to for 20, 25 years since we have been here that are not here in church tonight. They think when they get older, they're going to have a passion for God. And I say again, you will die as you live. You will die with a passion for the things of God, or you will die without a passion for the things of God. Joshua challenges us in this passage to die with a passion for the things of God. Joshua, throughout his life, made wise, spiritual, God-centered decisions. And now he is advising the people to do the same. In this chapter, Joshua is not concerned about himself or his future. He is confident that the Lord is his Savior and that he is headed to his eternal reward in heaven. As I grow older, I want to finish like Joshua. And if the Lord will enable me, that means I've got 38 years left until I hit the big 100. And I am looking forward to serving the Lord as I grow older. I have no plans to retire. The future, but Joshua understands the future of Israel, as it is at this point, is something that he is not going to participate in. He's not going to partake in. But the young people in the room, you are going to be the torchbearers, the Joshuas, in verse 2, the elders, the judges, the heads, the officers of the next generation. And I would challenge you to get around those men that are serving the Lord, the Sunday school teachers, children, church workers, and start to ask them questions as you sit in the class, to say to yourself, you know, that's what I want to be. I want to be a children's church worker. I want to be a bus worker. I want to be a choir director. I want to be a pastor. I want to be a missionary. And get a vision for serving the Lord, a vision to drive the bus, fix the furnace, clean the buildings, teach and preach the Word of God. Our grandchildren and great-grandchildren will occupy this building. The message of Joshua in chapter 23 is keep your eyes on the prize, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6 could be summed up in this phrase, walk in the Spirit, not the flesh. Because the flesh decisions are carnal decisions. And carnal decisions are never spiritual decisions. Never, never, never. It was Vietnam, July 10th, 1967. Lieutenant Dean Allen wrote a letter. And the letter said this, there are many times while I am out in the field that I really, he's writing to his wife, that I really feel the need to talk to you. He's 27 years of age, First Lieutenant Dean Allen, writing to his wife Joyce from Vietnam, July 10th, 1967. He writes, not so much about us, but what I have on my mind. Lieutenant Allen, 6'1", 200 pounds, cut, an imposing figure, but under his tough exterior was a leader of compassion, a thoughtful officer who genuinely cared for his men. Being a good platoon leader is a lonely job, he wrote the next day. In another letter, he wrote to his wife, it got so dark, I had to stop last night. Writing like that doesn't really do much good because you aren't here to answer me or discuss something. I guess it helps a little, though, because you are the only one I would say these things to. Maybe sometime I'll even try to tell you how scared I have been or am now. Sometimes I really wonder how I'll make it. My luck is running away. My luck is running way too good right now. I just hope it lasts. Continue, don't worry about what I have said. These are just things I think about sometimes. I am so healthy, I can't get a day out of the field, and you know I'm too mean to die. Sorry I haven't written more, but the weather is against me. You can't write out here when it rains hour after hour. I love you with all my heart, all my love always, Dean. 4 days later, Lieutenant Dean stepped on a landmine. He became one of the 58,000 Americans who died in Vietnam. The importance of every day walking in the Spirit, because you never know what day is going to be your last. The importance of walking with the Lord Jesus Christ and following His path, His light, on your way is so very, very important. Joshua had a burden. Joshua also walked in the Spirit. Look at verse 7. That ye come not among the nations, with that a warning, that these that remain among you neither make mention of the names of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. Verse 11, Joshua admonishes them, take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Verse 13, know for a certainty that the Lord, let's read verse 12. Else if ye do wise and go back and cleave unto the remnant of the nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them and go in unto them, and they to you know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this land, this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. And in that, Joshua says, listen, you've got a choice. You can serve the Lord, or you can follow the flesh, carnal ways of the world. But if you do that, all those things that the world says are benefits, verse 13, the great verse, they're going to be snares and scourges and traps and thorns. And that's not pleasant to think about, but it is the reality of following the flesh. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Why? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot listen, cannot please God. And Joshua is telling the people, you can live in the flesh, but you will not be pleasing to God. And that is the soldier's ultimate goal. Joshua made God-centered decisions for the good of the nation of Israel, for the good of the people. Some do, some do not. Sunday school teachers, you know that. Some make good decisions, some do not. Teenagers, you hear me. You make bad spiritual decisions when you're a teenager. And then when you're in your 20s, you decide to make bad spiritual decisions. When you get to be in your 30s and 40s, you're going to make bad spiritual decisions because you will live. You will die as you live. Joshua's drive, his clothing thoughts, his motives, his ambitions, his great concerns, all spirit-led. One writer, writing about this passage, said of Joshua, Joshua is a man who stood against the drift. Resist the drift. Resist the drift. Resist the lure of this world. Resist the drifting away into a flesh-driven motivation. Resist the drift. Ground your life in the Word. Cling to God. Cling to God's Word. Cling to God's path. Let God's Word be open. Let it shine that light on your path. Ground your life in God's Word. Why? Because there are consequences to unfaithful rebellion. June 12, 1779, James Williams writes, "This is the first chance I have had to write to you. I am, by the cause of Providence, in the field of defense of my country." James Williams began a letter to his son Daniel on this day, June 12, 1779. Williams went on to express how deeply he missed his 8 children and their mother, who sits, in his words, quote, "who sits like a dove that has lost its mate, having the weight of the family on her shoulders," unquote. In his letter, he described the accidental death of a fellow soldier, then concluded, quote, "uncertainty of life ought to induce every man to prepare for death." That's a great quote. Goes well along with chapter 23. Again, James Williams said, quote, "uncertainty of life ought to induce every man to prepare for death." James Williams died at the Battle of Kings Mountain in South Carolina. His letter, 1779, is one of the earliest of those preserved in which American soldiers confront the possibility that they are communicating with their loved ones for the last time. In chapter 23, Joshua is communicating with his loved ones for the last time. And we ought to read this chapter in the light of a soldier who is writing a letter to those that he loves the most about what is most strongly upon his heart. And what does he say? Verse 14, "And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And ye know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until he have destroyed you from off the face of this good land which the Lord your God hath given you, when ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourself to them. Then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you." There is a danger. There's blessings for those that follow and serve the Lord. There is a danger of following the ways of the world, the call of the world, the lure of the world. I say again, resist the drift. Resist. There is a danger in man-centered worship. Several years ago, as I was here early in my ministry, attended a conference and they spoke of the word pragmatism. I was such a young, ignorant little guy. I had no idea what the word was. I went to the speaker after the service and I said, "You mentioned the word pragmatism. I'm not familiar with that." But I tell you what, 30 years later, I'm very familiar with that word. Because there are a lot of people, a lot of Christians, a lot of preachers who are pragmatic in their decision making. Churches and Christians that change their Bible, change their music, change their standards to fit the whim of the world. Drums and dances are pretty common in Baptist churches today. You can go within walking distance of the church, where the building where we're sitting this evening, and come to a Baptist church that has on its marquee booze and Bible study every Thursday night. I'll just say again, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I don't care what the sign says out front and what the denomination of the church is. That is not a spiritual mindset. And that you would not hear Joshua saying, "Hey, go ahead and do booze and Bible study on Thursday night. That's going to be okay with God." It's never okay with God. Amen. Never. When you make fleshly, carnal choices, you cannot please God. And there's a danger. There's a danger in chapter 23. A danger that these men, these military men would think, we have conquered this based on our wit and based on our wisdom, rather than we have been successful in conquering the land because of God's blessing. We'd be foolish to think that we did it in our own strength. And Joshua says to them, you would be as well. To think that the church, children's church, bus ministry, so many ministries, that you are successful at that because of your wit and your wisdom and your charisma, because you can't do spiritual work in the flesh. Joshua reminds them of that. We should not care who wins them to Christ, as long as they come to Christ. Over and over again over the years, there have been people that I have felt a burden for, that I have witnessed to over and over and over again. I've gone to them, gone to their home, sat down, had coffee, and it's just like, and so regularly, I reach out to men. I reach out to Brother Oldenburg just recently, and I said, "Hey, Brother O, here's somebody I've been witnessing to, and it just seems like my words are just bouncing off of them. Would you be willing to go share them a gospel message?" Brother Old, always a spiritually minded man, said, "Absolutely. Absolutely." If you're not careful, you become carnal, pragmatic, fleshly, sinful, pagan, worshiping false gods, taking credit for what God has done is pagan. Give God the glory. We sing the song, "To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life in atonement for sin and opened the floodgates that all could come in." But who did that? The Lord. And the chorus reminds us, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice." The answer is still, "O come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give Him the glory, great things He hath done." Revelation 19 and Revelation chapter 22, the tendency is for us is to bow and worship men. And John, beloved John, who's faithful to the Lord on the penal colony of Patmos, fell down at the feet of the angel. And the angel said, "See thou do it not, worship God." And again in chapter 22, verse 9, Revelation, worship God. Why? It's important to worship God. Because when, and it is not if, it is when you're facing problems, impossible situations, impossible odds, impossible problems, problems that are bigger than you, those problems are never bigger than God. There is nothing too big for God. September 11th, 1918, World War I. Sergeant David Kerr, Columbia University student, dropped out of college to fight in World War I. He sent a letter to his mother, the day before the attack on Saint-Mihiel in France. And while some of the troops considered it bad luck to write an in-case-I-die letter, Kerr wanted his mother, his sister Elizabeth, and his fiancée Mary to keep their spirits up, no matter the outcome. And he writes, "Tomorrow, my first totally American drive commences, and it gives me inexpressible joy and pride to know that I shall be present to do my share. Should I go under, therefore, I want you to know that I went without any terror of death, and that my chief worry is that the grief of my death will bring to those so dear to me. Since having found myself and Mary, there have been much to make life sweet and glorious, but death, while distasteful, is in no way terrible. I feel wonderfully strong to do my share well, and for my sake, you must try to drown your sorrows in the pride and satisfaction, the knowledge that I have died well in so clean a cause as is ours, should bring you. Remember how proud I have always been of your superb pluck. Keep Elizabeth's future in mind, and don't permit my death to bow your head. My personal belongings will all be sent to you. Your good taste will tell you which to send to Mary. May God bless and keep you, dear heart, and be kind to little Elizabeth and those others I love so well. David." The end. The Americans broke through the German lines, but suffered 7,000 casualties in a three-day offensive. 20-year-old David Kerr was among the dead. Will you be able to live your life in that level of spiritual confidence? That you are doing the right thing at the right time, in the right way, for the right reasons. That you indeed are spiritual and not carnal. Spiritual and not fleshly. Spiritual and not pragmatic in your approach to the Christian life, in your approach to Christian service, in your approach to family, in approach to ministry. You're tired of failure, depression, constant fighting that comes along with it. This text, Joshua, this 23rd chapter, says, you choose to sin, you choose to suffer. If you're tired of that constant sorrow, if you're tired of that constant misery, if you're tired of that constant defeat, then confess walking in the flesh for what it is, vile sin. And bow this evening and give God the glory. My challenge to you tonight from this chapter, from Joshua's admonition in chapter 23, is to crucify the flesh. If you're here this evening without Jesus Christ, I want to remind you that you can't enter into eternal life in the flesh. You can't live life in the flesh successfully and happily. And you'll never get to heaven in the flesh. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Cannot. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. You're here in the room and you say, "Preacher, I am here this evening. I am not saved. I've been trying to do my own thing in my own way, in my own time. But tonight God is speaking to my heart. I know I'm not saved. I know that I need to be saved. Preacher, would you pray for me? I lift up my hand in testimony tonight that God is speaking to my heart, and I most definitely need to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I have not done that." Slip your hand up, hold it up high. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed. The piano is playing. The altar is open.